Let me pray. Heavenly Father, this event was foundational for the church, life-changing for many, and continues to be as its implications ripple out across the centuries. We praise you for it. We ask, Father, you would give us your spirit now to breathe life into our souls, give us eyes to see and ears to hear, and I guess power to understand and put into practice what we see here and what it means for, with regard to what it means for us today. And pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, have you experienced the both types of Knutsford? I'm sure, in fact, I'm pretty sure most, almost everybody here has. Because the experience of Knutsford and walking around the town is different depending on which day you go to Knutsford. I put my experience, there's probably more categories than this, but I put Knutsford in, there's like two types of Knutsford, really. I categorize it like that. There's ordinary Knutsford, like bread and butter Knutsford, nuts and bolts Knutsford. The normal Knutsford, which is kind of like, if you come on a Tuesday morning or a Saturday afternoon or a Thursday, you normally find the town reasonably busy, follow normal patterns for that day of the week, not too overrun. Shops are busy and people nipping in and out, going about their business. Banks are being used. People are getting their hair cut. People buying perfume, things like that. That's normal Knutsford. That's what it's like most of the time. But then there's another type of Knutsford, which I call festival Knutsford. Because if you were to come to Knutsford on some certain particular days, you would find Knutsford is not at all a little bit busy. You'll find it rammed. You might want to drive your car down the street, but you can't because it's been shut off. And there are a lot more people crammed into the same space than normally. It's Festival Knutsford. There's May Day, 159th year this year, I believe. A Halloween pumpkin path, if you've been to that. The Christmas light switch on. The Easter bunny hop. And then every first Sunday of the month, when we all can't, none of us can park, because the baker's market is on. Festival Knutsford. This came home to us recently when we went to see the Christmas light switch on, and we heard, because it was put on Instagram, that Santa was coming just a little bit earlier than the Christmas lights were switched on. So we thought, oh, okay, be a spectacle. Let's see what Santa's like. So we found a little spot on the corner of Bottom Street and Minchell Street, which is one of those streets that runs up kind of that side of town. We got there 15 minutes early, thinking, got loads of space here, great spot just on the corner, so we'll see him swoop past. But as time went on, we got closer and closer to Santa's prescribed time. He wasn't quite there, but it was just getting busier and busier and busier and busier. And there were people in the way. We were like, how's Santa going to get past? There are people in the road. We don't know what's going to happen here. And it just got so crammed that essentially we had to fight our way to be able to see Santa go past in a Kia spot on being towed by Kia Sportage. Festival Knutsford. I remember thinking then, and Anne and I were talking about it, where have all these people come from? They've come from elsewhere. That's not a bad thing. Sorry, it sounds like it's not like outsiders. It's a good thing for the town, I think, probably. But they've come from outside in. And in that moment, the number of people, the population, the temporary population of people in Knutsford has shot up. It's festival time. It was busy in Knutsford, though. It would have been nothing like Jerusalem at the time of major festivals. Normally, there are about 50,000 people, I believe, living in and around Jerusalem. At the time of major festivals, which happen several times a year, there are about 2,000 people who flocked in to festivals, which could last up to a week long. So not just visiting for the day, struggling to park, having to find a place to stay. And it was rammed. Pentecost was one of those festivals. It was 50 days after the Passover, which is when Jesus died. So we're 50 days after that event. And it's celebrated, well, it's a gathering of a harvest traditionally, but it had become known more and more to celebrate the renewal of God's covenant with his people on Mount Sinai when God met with his people after coming out of Egypt and he gave them the commandments. That's what it had become. And people flocked in from all over the known world, wherever Jews were. Some would try to get to some of these festivals and it would be busy. And there would have been hubbub. And there would have been rooms full and booked out. And it would have been difficult to find food at times. There's so much going on. And I doubt anybody really noticed the 100, 120 or so people who were meeting in a room and going back to the room. And they'd not really left that area for a good while. They would have looked pretty ordinary and they would have been missed amongst the 200,000 people walking around Jerusalem. But little did the people know that these few people and something that would happen through these people would be the beginning of a new age. A new age of God with his people, a new age for the whole world and the history of it. But no one knew because they just looked ordinary people. And they were. They were people who followed Jesus, who'd been asked to wait for God's Spirit to come, and they didn't know what was going to happen next. Now, I don't know if you realize it, but we are now in the age of the mobile phone, the smartphone. I'm personally so used to my smartphone now, I almost don't notice that I use it. But it was only 13 years ago the first iPhone came out. I don't know if you remember the adverts, some fancy Apple advert on TV. Our screens weren't 4K then. They might have even been those big long ones. Remember those, sitting in the corner of the room? And it was like really cool, it looked really fun, but everything. I always remember thinking, will this catch on? And it turns out it did. And now we're in the age of the smartphone because it's revolutionized and changed society in good ways and bad ways, it seems. But we're so familiar now, increasingly so, and there is a generation that's grown up only knowing smartphones that we don't even notice it. It's the same with the internet, with computers, with television, with domestic appliances like fridges and freezers and vacuum cleaners and washing machines. Transformed life. We enter into a new age with them. Same with radio and communications, healthcare for all and the NHS. Same when the car was invented and became popular. Same with the train and the industrial age with the combustion engine. There are so many things we take for granted. But when you sit and think, how much has my life changed because of these things, or is it different? The German philosopher, George Wilhelm Hegel, he said, generally, the familiar, precisely because it's familiar, is not really known. And we have that famous proverb, don't we? Familiarity breeds contempt. Because when we're so used to something, we end up not appreciating what we actually have. Now, the reason so many people flocked to Jerusalem at these major festivals was because the way you engage with God used to be different to how it is now. God revealed himself through a certain people, Israel, and he revealed himself in particular places, particularly the temple, was where God said he would reside, he would dwell, where his presence would be, especially. And that was in Jerusalem, God's city, Zion is often called in the scriptures. And people could come and meet God through the sacrificial system and making offerings there. And so, when there were festival times, and Jewish people lived all over the world sometimes, they tried, if they could, to be around Jerusalem at a festival time, if they had the money and they could get back, because God was there. And they were devout, and they wanted his blessing, and they wanted to meet him. They wanted to know him better. They wanted to worship him. It was their duty and their joy, I suppose. But they had to go there. and nations would come. People from other countries would maybe convert to Judaism, and they would come. And people were so familiar with it, it's what happened, it's what you did. But all of that changed at Pentecost that year. Because God came by his Spirit to usher in a new age where all of that coming in together to meet God would be not just changed but reversed. And God would now go out to the rest of the world. Now, when the new ages come in, like the TV, like cars, like phones, there's always a big, you know, furore about it. You know, when the iPhone started, there were big adverts, and there were advertisements. There's lots of people talking about it. You always have signs that go along with a new age starting of some form, whether it's the internet, there'll be media articles, there'll be a big noise, whatever it is. When this age started, there were signs and there were symbols as well. But they weren't conjured up by people. They were signs and symbols from God himself. And they weren't like made up like technical things. They were connected to the very elements that God had made. The very powerful things that existed in the world that God could just create if he wanted to. So when the day of Pentecost arrived, and all these people were together in one place. It's hard to say if it's 12 or 120, because there's a group of 120 and there's 12, and it just says they. Don't know quite who. There'll be more than 12, though, probably. Suddenly, they came from heaven where Jesus has gone, replacing Jesus, a sound like a mighty rushing wind, not a rushing wind, like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were all sitting. And if you know your Bible, then wind will mean something. It's why we had the skeleton. Because wind in the Old Testament language of Hebrew and spirit, they're kind of so connected. When God breathes in, it's like he breathes a wind into the skeletons and they come back to life. It's God's creative breath, you see. So from heaven, where Jesus has gone, he's made atonement for our sins. He's sitting at the right hand of God. He sends creative breath amongst these people. That's the first sign. And if you've got these Old Testament eyes on, you go, oh, that's what it means. And then these tongues appear. Tongues of fire. Tongues means language. Tongues means tongue. Tongues of fire on lots of people, all the people's heads who are in the room. Fire in the Old Testament can mean judgment. Probably doesn't mean that here. It also means God's presence. And there's an encounter. We looked at it in the evening service last week where Moses, God appears in a fire. He comes down and he appears in a fire in a bush. And Moses goes near. He's entranced, a bit like you are with a fire. And he comes near, but he can't come too far because God is holy. Can't get too close. You see, God's holy. But these tongues, signs of God's presence with his people as he led his people through the desert with fire, revealed himself in fire and glory on Mount Sinai in various stages. God being with his people in mysterious but powerful, holy ways. He now dwells and sits on these people's heads. They don't have to be far away. I mean, it's on their heads. You can't get much closer, but you can actually. Because then it says they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. The Spirit, God, who breathed life, went inside them. There are two words in this bit of Pentecost, because of our familiarity with it, which I think we can sometimes miss, which mark the difference between the Old Testament and the New, this old age and the new age. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit That's different. And if you add it to when Peter preaches after this and he says, repent and believe in Jesus Christ and you will all be filled with the Holy Spirit. You will receive the Holy Spirit. You realize that something's changed here. Rather than God working in the few, in this central place, God is now entering into everybody's heart who will come to him. Everybody's. Creative breath. Fire representing God's presence with his people into everybody. And that is enormous. And it marks a new age. There are a number of texts in the Old Testament. If you know your Bible well, you'll have come across them before. Peter brings up one of them in the next sermon. And it shall come to pass afterwards, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prosper. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. Emphasize it, sons and daughters, old men, young men. Even on the male and the female servants, the lowliest amongst you will receive my spirit, God says. An age will come. In Ezekiel 36, he says, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, the heart that doesn't follow me and doesn't want me, and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. And in Jeremiah, I will be my God. It starts early. This is what the Lord says. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. I will forgive their iniquity. I'll remember their sins no more. It's a new age. From the Spirit being on the outside and only given to the few, to the Spirit, to God, being given to everybody in their hearts. It's no surprise at all that this leads to power for Peter, which is often given in Acts, for power to preach the gospel. It is no surprise, if it's the Spirit that brings life, that Peter is transformed and can then stand up in front of thousands of people and proclaim this amazing truth so well, it seems, because God's Spirit has enabled him to. It is no surprise that we see that the number of people who come to God at this point, who repent and trust in Jesus, have their sins forgiven, then form this community that just seems to be completely countercultural, who share everything with one another rather than fighting, who love and support the poor and set up a way of meeting the needs of those who have very, very little amongst them. Because it's God's Spirit, you see, that recreates, and it's entered into their hearts. And if Jesus has died and risen again, and he's forgiven people's sins, then there's nothing to hold the Spirit back in terms of coming in. There's no pride or arrogance. There's nothing we can have done that would stop God coming in if we've repented of our sins. It's a remarkable gift that God gives to the church. And the group is transformed. There are some things in this passage which were once for all. There will never be a Pentecost like this. We'll talk a little bit more about the language and stuff in a bit. Because it was the beginning of a new age, and it has certain features, like the death and resurrection of Jesus, like various times in the Old Testament, which were once for all moments. But there are lots of things that continue, most notably that God will give his Spirit to everybody, and that he's coming to dwell with them. Which means, for anybody here who's given their life to Jesus, God dwells in you. Like Debbie says early, he convicts you of your sin. He comforts you when you need him. He encourages your heart. He strengthens you to serve. He gives you power to change. He sustains you when it's hard. He unites you with everybody. God lives in us. But it's so easy to take it for granted. It's so easy when you hear a sermon or read the Bible to forget that that's what's going on. You know, you drive so long in the car for so many hours, you forget that the mechanisms and the way it works are remarkable. But it's good to remember, it's good to be reminded that what is happening here, right now, could not happen without God's Spirit. You wouldn't be drawn to God. You wouldn't find my words interesting, or maybe you don't, interesting or appealing at all. Your heart wouldn't be singing when you hear truth, the sword of the Spirit, proclaimed. You wouldn't be longing to love and serve other people without him doing it. You wouldn't have been transferred from death to life without the Spirit working. It's a remarkable thing. And it's God's gift to us. Even though it's familiar, it should be cherished. There's a second bit to Acts 2, though, this little section, which is remarkable in itself. I don't know how many people here can speak any languages. I've got a little bit of French, which I think is a feat in itself. There'll be some of us here who can speak a whole language fluently. There'll be some who can speak two languages fluently. But if there's anyone here who could speak five languages, we'd be so impressed. If there's someone who could speak 10, we'd be like, bam, bam, bam. There's a guy in the world record holder, actually, for the number of languages you can speak, who can speak 42 languages. His name is Powell Janulis. He's Canadian. And he holds the Guinness World Records that he earned in 1985 for being fluent in 42 languages. Now, the thing is, qualifying them with grueling, because you have to pass a two-hour conversation with a native speaker for each of the 42 languages, and which is 84 hours of exams. I think that would put anybody off, wouldn't it? If you met him, you'd be amazed. But even if you were to speak to him about how he learned his languages, you'd realize that it took him some time. He had to work at it. When the Holy Spirit comes, remember, the Spirit who breathes life from nothing comes on these people. Something strange happens. They all begin to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. They all begin to speak in other languages. And now all the threads start to come together, because Luke starts to mention all the people dwelling in Jerusalem. Devout men from every nation under heaven. Every nation under heaven. Do you see the emphasis? Do you know where they've been called to go? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. I bet they were thinking, how are we going to do that? We've got this mission from Jesus to take this message to the world. How are we going to do it? And in the space of a day, Jesus does most of the work for them, it seems. Because there are people from every nation that just happen to be around them when this happens. So no surprise that the Spirit gives them these miraculous languages. And they start speaking in these foreign languages. Not the main language of the day, which were Aramaic and Greek, which everyone would have had to know to get by if you're in the East or the West, the other way around, West or the East. But the word for language, native languages, is dialects. All of these 16 regions had local dialects that no one would have known or cared about, really. And the reason there's a list is to make the point from here. They span the regions from kind of the northwest, floating down across the bottom of Africa and then up into Rome. Some of them are Jews, some of them are not Jewish, but have come into the Jewish nation. They've all come to Jerusalem, and they all hear these random people praising God in their own local dialect. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to other, what does this mean? Some mocked. That will always happen. Many mocked, I'm pretty sure. Well, what does this mean? Well, back in the first reading we had, at the beginning of Genesis, the people keep uniting against God. God longs for them to be his people, but the whole world is uniting against them, and they build this tower up and up and up. They all share one language. They all unite together against God and say, we will be as great as God. And God sees them and goes, no, you will only be great, really, if you know me, for I'm God. So he gives them all their own language, and they can't get on. It's a blessing that they're spread out so they don't unite against him. So God sends them out in disarray. But you see here, in a moment, you get a reversal of it, like that. A little picture of heaven where all nations and tribes and tongues will one day be worshipping around God's throne. Because in a moment, by the power of the Spirit, everybody can hear praises to God in their own language. It's a picture of unity. It's a picture of glory of God uniting the nations. And it's the start of God's mission to take the gospel to the nations. Because all of those people will have filtered off back to where they lived. And they'll have heard Peter's sermon about Jesus. They'll have received God's Spirit. And they'll have filtered off. And without the apostles doing much, God has already started this mission to take his nation, his message to the world. It used to be that everyone came in. But by the power of the Holy Spirit, enabling people to worship in spirit and truth anywhere they like, God has sent it out again. How amazing is God? The apostles, at the end of the day, can you imagine how they've changed? How are we going to do this? And as they sit, having been filled with the Spirit, after all of these people, 3,000 come to him, they're starting to get it. God can do anything. And he has done at various points in the history of the church. Sermons preached, and all of a sudden, 500 people are converted. Great movements. The Spirit does that. But he also does the everyday things, which are remarkable in themselves. He keeps us alive. He strengthens us on the low level every day to serve and to go out and do the same thing, to talk about God, to share his message, because God can do anything. But without the Spirit, he can do nothing. My prayer for us as we close is that this would encourage our hearts. We would see God's mission as one that came from Jerusalem and ended up in Britain. And ended up that some people, by the power of the Spirit, spoke up to us about Jesus. And God came into our hearts. And in the course of all of that happening in Britain, people went throughout the world again. And God came into other nations. And it may be not far off until we need more people to come from other nations to hear, judging by the way things are going. But that's how God works. Always looking out. Always looking to serve. And the encouragement from Acts is that anyone can do it because God does that work, whatever form it takes. So why don't I pray that God would encourage your hearts to be his witnesses in whatever role he chooses to give us. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your Spirit, the third member of the Trinity who breathed life into us and life into every Christian who has ever walked this earth. Thank you that sometimes you do that in remarkable ways, like here in Pentecost, and sometimes you do it in ordinary ways. Help us to be a part of this mission. Encourage us by your Spirit now. Help us to be people who continue to share this message, trusting in your power. And we pray that you would use our words, simple, ordinary words about Jesus, to transform people's lives. We pray that in Jesus' precious name. Amen.